All right, folks. So all of you see that the title today is What Will We Look Like in Heaven? Of course, none of y'all are worried about the we. You're just worried about the you, of what you're going to look like in heaven. And the question also is in what about babies too? So with that, let's look at actually kind of a statement that was made by somebody. I think it's kind of a great statement. Here's what they said. They said, I still wonder about how we are going to look in heaven. Our culture is so concerned about looks. I would like to appear younger, but then some of my friends that I have met in retirement would not recognize me. This is worldly ego problem, I know. And then also attached was another question. It says, and what about babies that die at birth? Will there be infants in heaven? And attached to that is another question of when children are aborted in whatever stage of their development, what type of body do you believe they have? Okay. Well, with that, what I want to do first is I want to go back and look at the what will we look like in heaven? Let's start that. We'll do the babies and the aborted and the miscarried and all that towards the end. Paul actually, in 1 Corinthians, now remember this, everything that is written in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is written because there is false theology being taught in the town of Corinth. They're in Greece, where they have all these different gods, a god for everything, just like they do in Athens. And so Paul is answering a question, and he gives us instruction about the resurrection and about our resurrected bodies. What will we look like in heaven? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to deal with chapter 15 for quite a little while here, about the resurrection and the resurrected body. And in verse number 35 of chapter 15, he says this. Now someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? Now let me put that in today's English. Paul is answering a question of people who do not believe in the resurrection. And they're asking the question like this. Some of you Christians are saying, and your apostles and whatever, saying that we're going to rise from the dead. And they're being real snooky about it by saying, so when they rise from the dead, what kind of body are they going to have? That's a perfectly good question. In fact, that's really the question that y'all are asking when you say, what are we going to look like when we get to heaven? What is this body going to look like when we get to heaven? Listen. I've seen this body, and I don't want this body looking like this in heaven. Okay, I don't know about you, all right? And I don't want it looking like I was when I was 18 either. And 25 would be good for me. Actually, 50 was okay also, because we were, in fact, it wasn't even 50. It was a little, it was 45. We were doing Danbury. And if you remember, I was in a lot better shape when we were in Danbury than I am now. Crawling all over creation, you know, and doing stuff down there. So Paul is answering back saying, some of you folks are saying, what's a dead body raised up going to look like? And then that's in verse 35. Now catch what I'm doing. I'm fixing to split the scripture. Verse 35, he makes that statement. What's it going to look like? Then he goes to verse 40. And in verse 40, Paul says that our heavenly body is going to be different from our natural bodies. Well, that's kind of a foregone conclusion. If you're in heaven, you're not going to have a natural body. But Paul says this. He says, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. Now, I'm not looking at my earthly body right now and thinking there's any glory about it. I mean, I got this coming down underneath my chin, and I've got this tire going on here that's bigger than it's ever been before, and I've got, for the first time in my life, because I've been fortunate that I am sort of shaped like a tube. So when I pull up my pants and tie them, they just stay where they are. Well, those things are changing now. Yesterday morning, I get up, put on my pants, my jeans and everything, and I go out to get the trash to take it out to the front. And the next thing I know, my pants are down around my ankles. The belt don't fit. They slip. So we got what he's saying is you need to understand that there is glory in the body that we have here in the natural. It is a different body than all the other animals have. The lions, the tigers, the bears, oh my, they don't have a body like you have. Your body is different. Your whole body, your soul, your spirit that makes up your body is different. And there's a glory about it that is different than all other animals. But he also says when you get your heavenly body, there's going to be a glory about that, and the two are different. Okay, so I did verse 35 and I did verse 40. Did you catch that? What is in between the two? What is the message between? And it is, in fact, that's my question, and it's an example of sowing seeds. That's what Paul puts between those two verses, 35 and 40. So starting in verse 36, he says, remember in verse 35, he says, somebody of you is going to ask, you talk about raising the dead, what's it going to look like? He says, you fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beast, and another flesh of birds, and another flesh of fish. Then he's going to tell us about the glory of our bodies, that the other animals don't have that same glory of the fish and the birds and all that type of stuff of the beast. So what he's saying here is your natural body is like a seed that one day is going to be planted or sown into the ground, and that seed is going to spring forth with a different type of body that doesn't truly look like the one that is placed in the ground. So he uses the example of a seed. In fact, I started this morning, because y'all know I do hydroponic gardens. My wife says every old man she knows, sometime when they get old, they start doing a garden. You know, never done a garden in your life, whatever, but you start doing a garden. And so Ed Tony had gotten me into hydroponics by giving me a hydroponics tower, and I've built many different versions of it. I'm just having the best time of my life during hydroponics. And I've learned in those to keep those plants that normally are we replant every year alive, so I'm eating off of them all year long. You know, I keep them in warm and all that. I move them in the garage or whatever and put lights on them, and I'm eating off of them all year long as if we were down in the tropics somewhere. But several years ago, I had planted some seeds, and I rarely plant seeds anymore because I keep my plants alive. I had planted some seeds, and I had planted some curly kale, and I just almost went out and took the top off my hydroponic garden today to bring to you a curly kale. It's a curly kale, big leaves, that is about this big around, hanging in that hydroponics, that started from a seed that is smaller than the head on the top of a pin. That seed is so small that you literally kind of have to you actually use a toothpick is what you use, and to get it wet, and you pick up that little seed and you put it in the dirt, and then it has grown to this huge different thing. What that seed looks like when you put in is a little bitty speck of dirt is what it looks like. What you've planted there does not look like what comes out of it. The body that comes out of what's planted looks totally different. You can't plant, as he's saying, you don't plant the body of the tree to get it to grow out to look like a tree. You plant what's called a seed, and that seed is dried up. It is dry. In fact, you've kind of cured it before you put it in the ground. Yes, inside of it, it has this thing called a genome that once it gets wet and gets some moisture, it bursts forth with life. But that seed is just dead, for all practical purposes, to the rest of us. So you plant that seed, and out comes this big plant. Whether it's bell peppers, whether it's tomatoes, it doesn't matter what it is. That's Paul's example. You're going to plant something. It says here, you are not going to sow what you're looking for. You're going to sow what you have to sow to get it. You don't take a whole tomato plant, in other words, and plant that tomato plant in the ground to get a tomato plant. You don't do that. Even on seed potatoes, you're taking the potato that's got the little thing on the top growing out, and you stick it down, and it's going to grow green and stuff that doesn't look anything like the potato before it starts growing potatoes. That's what Paul's example is. Not all flesh is the same, and your flesh that you have right now is going to be changed. It is, but you're still going to have a body, and you are. So Paul then says in verse 40, which we've already talked about, he says, there are also the heavenly bodies. We've already seen this verse. And there's the earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. So that which is going to be sown in the ground here on earth when you die is not the look of the body that's going to rise from the grave. So for those of you who are worried about what you're going to look like, I'm going to help you with that today. We actually know quite a bit. Now Paul will explain how our earthly body is planted like a seed and a new heavenly body will come forth. I have quite a fun time with our funeral directors, because when we go out to what we call the Sagemont Launching Pad, which is at Forest Lawn Cemetery, where we have 1,735 plots that are not all filled yet, by the way, but it is filling up, and I have to tell you, I have planted a bunch of them out there. And Philip Peavy and I, we often talk about, hey, you planted that one. Yeah, and you planted that one. Yeah, I didn't plant that one. And you think, boy, that is irreverent. That's the same language being used by Paul in the scripture, that we have planted a seed of an old body that has died, just like the seed when you pull it off and you have to dry it out, because it has to do that before it can come forth with a new plant. Paul goes on to explain this in verse 15, verse 42, which we've not seen before. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, you need to understand this, and this is not in part of the notes, and I should have put it in here. It does not matter if you're headed towards heaven or if you are headed towards hell. You are going to get a transformed spiritual body. You are. Now, for those of you that are headed towards heaven, you're going to get that body, that transformed body, will join you, your soul, in the air when the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God, and we get that glorified, transformed body there. Then it has been planted in the ground. For the rest of the folks who are headed towards hell, their body will stay in the ground until the time of the calling up or the resurrection of the dead to the great white throne judgment, I should say, where the judgment of the the evil people are going to be, and their bodies will go to the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire, they have to have a spiritual body in order to gnash their teeth and be burned and to be in all the spiritual death that we understand is going to happen in the lake of fire. It cannot happen without a spiritual body. So all humans receive a spiritual body. It doesn't matter which place you're going, but what does matter is when you get that. That's not part of the lesson, so I just added it there. So here we see that our body is going to be planted into the ground. It's going to be planted perishable, and it is going to be planted in its dishonor because we are born with a sin nature. It is going to be sown in a weakness. It is going to be, the natural body is going to be there, but guess what? It's going to rise from the dead. I've even put your grave up here. We're going to sow that body in the grave in weakness. It is a natural body planted of flesh and bone, and it is one day going to be raised to a spiritual body of flesh and bone. Hang on to that. Did you catch it? Flesh and bone, to be raised in power, ready to live in glory land. You know the rest of the song. I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. Sown in weakness, raised in power, ready to live in glory land. I'll have a new body. I'll have a new life, for all you Southern gospel fans of the past. So whereas our earthly bodies we live now, are characterized by mortality. That means we are susceptible to decay. We are susceptible to getting old. Our resurrected bodies are going to be characterized by immortality. They are not going to be susceptible to any type of decay or rot or anything. In fact, likewise, while our earthly bodies are susceptible to decay, that's corruption, they will become incorruptible. That dust that is put into the ground, whether it is embalmed and put in a casket to turn to dust much slower than normal, the normal process, or if it's cremated to go to dust quickly, where the moisture is removed, is really what's going on there. That dust is still going to be pulled together to become a resurrected, incorruptible, perfect spiritual body to meet the Lord in the air when we come with Him at what we call the great snatching away. Also, where our natural bodies are prone to weakness, our resurrected bodies will be characterized by strength. Strength. You know, one of my best friends at Sagemont Church, I have lots of best friends and many of you best friends, but one of my closest friends, I can tell you honestly, we probably have not said or sat across from each other and spoken more than 300 words face to face. But we have written volumes of emails back and forth. His name is Travis Bryce. Volumes and volumes and volumes of emails back and forth. Travis is a big man, but he has MS. MS, that's right. Isn't it MS? MD, muscular dystrophy, MD. And he lives in a little chair to get around. And several weeks ago, his chair broke down, and he literally was just stopped from all movement while the chair was broken. And of course, you know, he uses a transfer board and all that. He's a big man. We can't move him around like without lots and lots of help. And so fortunately, but he is getting, his body is decaying. His body is getting worse and worse and worse. Thank goodness he still has an incredible mind. He is brilliant, absolutely brilliant. And he'll watch one of my lessons and he'll ask me a question and we'll go back and forth. And I'm telling you, the emails are not, "Hi, how are you doing?" The emails are, "Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? No, Travis, you've got that wrong. It's this, 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 and this. Well, I hate to disagree with you, but I think it's this, this, and this. Okay, let me show you this, and this, and this, and this." And that's what the emails are, back and forth. And quite honestly, I told him really early, whenever I am asking your questions, you need to realize I am putting on paper future Bible study lessons that I can go grab those emails, and I am going to grab even some of the things you have said, Travis, to put in future lessons. And he gave full approval to it. And we go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. The problem is he's so dadgum brilliant, in every email he emails me, I have to pull out a dictionary about 9 times, if not 10, to understand what word he just used. You know, just because I have a piled high and deep PhD does not mean that I know these words that came from Ancientville, okay? Ancientville, back in the, wherever, how old he is, I don't know how old he is anyway. Wherever, he's just brilliant, he really is. And he uses the words correctly every time. I'm always amazed that they're correct. But he has a decaying body. But one day that body is not going to be decaying anymore. But we have to understand, in our decaying body, there is an order in God's plan for our lives. And Paul explains that. And here's the order. In verse 45, we haven't done this verse yet. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first. You see the order? But the natural, then the spiritual. You cannot, and no human ever gets their spiritual body first. You get your natural body. Verse 47 says, the first man is from the earth, earthy. Notice it doesn't have the L, it doesn't say earthly, it says earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. You're going to be earthy in this earth, living on this earth. But when you get your spiritual body, your heavenly spiritual body, you're going to be heavenly. So what a great plan that is from God, that we have to have our spiritual bodies first, and then we're going to have, our earthly bodies first, natural, and then we're going to have our spiritual bodies. But that earthly body must come before the heavenly. I want you to understand, in the next verse, Paul gives us a promise that comes from you having an earthly body. You've got a promise, and here it is. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. You can't get out of it. Because you have an earthly body, you are going to have a spiritual or heavenly body, and that doesn't mean that your spiritual body is going to put you in heaven. It may put you in hell, headed towards the lake of fire. Of course, Paul is writing to Christians, and he's saying to them, you're going to get a heavenly body, and he means for them, because you're going to end up in heaven, because he's writing to believers. But the same is true about non-believers. They're going to head towards the lake of fire in a spiritual body. So, what will our heavenly spiritual body be like? Well, moving back to verse 42, I hate to move back, but I want to show you two, because we've already seen what your heavenly body is going to be like. I didn't say what it's going to look like. I said what it's going to be like, okay? So, verse 42 starts this, so also, we've seen this verse already, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in a perishable body. That means we planted a dead body, your body that's decayed. It is going to be raised imperishable, into an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. That's because of the old sinful nature that we have. Even though we have been redeemed from that curse of sin because of our salvation, our body is still the object that those sins were committed inside of. It is sown in dishonor. It is going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. If it wasn't weak, it would not have died. Do you understand? It is going to be raised in power, or that is the word strength. It is sown a natural body. It is planted in the ground, a natural body. It is going to be raised a spiritual body. So, what will our heavenly body be like? It will not be susceptible to death. It will not be susceptible to corruption. It will not be susceptible to dishonor. Now, in our spiritual bodies, will we be like ghosts just floating around or unable to interact with other things and people and stuff around us? Are we going to be like ghosts just floating around? Paul tells us absolutely no. Paul continued in the verse, in verse 49, to tell us this. He says, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. We are not just going to be ghosts or spirits like we think about ghosts or spirits. Every time I turn around, somebody's contacting me that they think their house has ghosts in it or spirits in it or whatever. Hogwash. No disrespect to the hog, but it's hogwash. It's what it is. There is reasons why you are coming up with what you're coming up. And it's unbelievable to me that whenever I go to different places and try to help people with these type of things, it can never be replicated when I am there. We are going to have a resurrected spiritual body one day. Does the Bible tell us about anyone? That's the question. Does the Bible tell us about anyone who was resurrected with a spiritual body? Does anybody we know of, was he resurrected with a spiritual body? Well, Luke told us about somebody. He told us about Jesus. And he told us what Jesus looked like in his resurrected body after his resurrection. He said this. Catch on. He said, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Okay, let me back up and tell you the story here. Jesus has been resurrected. They're all locked in a room. The John passage, not the Luke passage, the John passage tells us that the door was locked. And all of a sudden, Jesus, in his resurrected body, has appeared in their room. He's appeared there out from nowhere, but he showed up. And he said something to them. He said, peace be to you. Jesus talked. So he appeared where he needed to appear, through a locked door, and he talked. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit, a ghost, like I was talking about a while ago. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet? Jesus has hands and feet. He was able to appear through a locked door, and he still now has his hands and his feet, and he talked with his mouth that he has, and they saw him, and they recognized him. And that, he said, see my hands and my feet. The verse says, that is I myself, it's my hands and my feet. Touch me. They're touchable. And see, for a spirit, that's a ghost, does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have. Jesus has immortal flesh and bone that is spiritual, immortal flesh and bone, not mortal, but immortal. And he says, touch me and feel it. Goes on and says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and their amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, And he took it and he ate it before them. He appeared through inside a room that had a locked door. He spoke to them. He showed them his hands and his feet, told them to touch them. He talked to them. And now he's eating food in a resurrected spiritual body. He ate food. That's interesting. Ate food. Oh, wait a minute. There's a verse that tells us when we get to heaven, we're going to eat food. In fact, we're going to eat manna also, the same food that the angels eat, and some other food. I'll be at that in just a few minutes. So, if that is the way Jesus is in his resurrected body, does the Bible confirm anywhere that we will also have a resurrected body like Jesus' body? We've just got the info of what Jesus' body is going to look like. Are we going to have, is there anybody, not we, is there anybody or anywhere in the scripture that says we're going to have a body that looks like Jesus' resurrected body? Well, the answer is yes. I am glad you ask, because John, the last living apostle who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation, said this, "Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be." Okay? We're earthy. We haven't got our spiritual yet. We haven't got our resurrected. It's what he's talking about. We know that when he appears, when he gets us, okay, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. When John writes this, 1 John, Jesus has been resurrected for at least 30 years. And he is saying, when we see him, we're going to be like he is. We saw what he was like when he was resurrected in the testimony of those who were in the room and all the apostles and Mary Magdalene and all that. We saw that. And now John says, we're going to be like him with his hands, his feet, his lips, his tongue. "Touch me," he says. Flesh and bone, immortal, spiritual flesh and bone. We will be like Jesus in our resurrected bodies. Am I giving you any hope yet? I hope so. I am not done. Paul also said this about our resurrected bodies. He's writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, and he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're waiting for him to come get us. You have heard me say, whenever you die as a Christian, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's not the death angel who comes to get you. It is Jesus himself who comes to get you. And he will take you. And what's he going to do to you? Get this, 21. "Who will transform the body of our humble state," the decaying body, "into conformity with the body of his glory." We know what he looked like resurrected. "By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to him." There's another scripture that says this. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, you got that? He's going to raise you. But that same power that created the world, the earth, the heavens, the entire universe. You are going to be transformed by the one God that has the power to change you. You're going to be transformed. Now, we ask another question. Since we've found out that we're going to have a body that looks like Jesus's, and we've confirmed that, were there any resurrections recorded in the Bible? Forget about after the Bible. Are there any resurrections recorded in the Bible where the people had glorified spiritual bodies like Jesus? Are there any others? Well, I'm glad you asked. The answer is yes. It's found in Matthew. Matthew told us this, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And it says this, "The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." I've used that passage with y'all many, many times. When Jesus was resurrected, all the Old Testament saints, Adam, Abel, Noah, Joshua, Samson even, Nebuchadnezzar, David, Saul, Solomon, Obadiah, Jeremiah, you just name them, all those righteous, they were resurrected. Daniel begged. He said, "Lord, what's going to happen to me when all this stuff is going on?" And the Lord answered back and said, "Daniel, don't worry about this stuff. That's out in the future. You're going to be resurrected at the end of this age," which was the age coming up to the Messiah, not the age of grace of which we're in. He was going to get his resurrection when Jesus resurrected. For all the rest of us, our bodies are not going to come out of the grave until the time of the great snatching away. So they entered the holy city and appeared to many. They were in their incorruptible, immortal flesh and bone bodies that could be and can be seen when they came out of those graves. We will need our incorruptible bodies when we get into eternity. You're going to have that incorruptible body. Why? I love this passage from the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Starting verse 1, it says this, "Then he showed me a river of water." Oh, we got a river of water. It's the water of life. We're going to need to drink the water of life, by the way. It's going to be clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Guess what we're going to be doing? We're going to be eating. Now, I didn't add the other verse in here, and you can search it out. That river of life during eternity, we're going to be fishing at that river if we want to go fishing. When you fish in a river and you pull out fish, what are you going to do with it? Didn't Jesus eat in his resurrected body? Fish, by the way. So if any of you ask me if there's any animals in heaven, we know there are horses because we're going to ride them back. And we know there are fish because there's going to be fishing. Now, your real question is not so much about your spiritual body. I know all of y'all. You're not concerned about that. You're more concerned about what will I look like in heaven? What age will we look like in heaven? So all of you have heard this, by the way. It's been going around since I was a toddler. People say Jesus was 33 years old when he died and was resurrected. We will be about the age of 33. Now, I'm going to tell you, whenever I start set back and I start thinking about that, I think, how cruel is it for God to put us all at the age of 33? That's cruel. You say, what do you mean? Well, if we are younger than 33, like Kendall, do you think she wants to speed up ahead to get to the age of 33 to be in heaven? How cruel is that? That's cruel. If we were older than 33, do we want to roll back to the age of 33? Yes, amen. Okay. I heard that from the back row all the way over there. Yes, I want to be 33 again. The problem is, just from the few times I have been through the Bible and studied God's Word and taught through it and read through it daily, we do not know that answer of what age we're going to be when we get to heaven. It's not a thing of age, I don't think. All we know is that we will have a perfect, a sinless, an incorruptible, an immortal, a strong, and glorious spiritual body of spiritual flesh and spiritual bone for all eternity. Now the next question that I think is the question you might really want to know is this. Will we be recognizable? You remember the first statement was, I'm sure some of those, if I'm going to be 33 years old again, those people who I've met in retirement would not be able to recognize me. Now that tells me a whole lot of things. I do not know who wrote that question. But all of a sudden it went through my mind, if they were 33 and now they're not 33, there might have been a whole lot of plastic surgery in between. And they're worried that people will not recognize me. Don't worry about that. The question is, did the apostles and disciples recognize Jesus in his resurrected spiritual body of spiritual flesh and bone? And the answer is yes. Even Mary Magdalene at the temple, at the tomb, is looking in, she's looking down, she's distraught, and Jesus has to call her by name before she looks up and says, Rabboni, Rabbi. He has to look at her and get her attention because she's not focused on this person talking to her behind her as she's looking into an empty tomb. And he has to get her attention. And when he does, she recognizes him. So the answer is yes, because Mary could recognize Jesus. We are going to be like Jesus in our body. The answer is yes, we will be recognizable too. But what about babies? What about those who are aborted before birth? What about babies who die young? What about babies? You know, we're okay with us. And whether we're 18 in heaven or 33 in heaven or 68 in heaven, we got a perfect body, everything's good. I mean, to be 86 with a perfect body, that's great. It's perfect. Got it? It's perfect. That's all I can say. It's perfect. But what about babies? So let's talk about living children who die young first. Before we get to the aborted, before we get to those that die at birth, let's talk about those who have been born and are living and then die as children. The Bible states this. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All humans have sinned. You know, our preacher talks about this sometimes. Brother John, I say to you of this word all means all and includes children from birth. Our preacher says, you do not have to teach a baby how to sin. It is natural. So every baby born is a sinner because of the sin nature that's within him. So if they're sinners, how are they going to get past the judgment of God if they are born aborted, dies at birth, or dies in a young age? How do they get past the judgment of God? I want you to think about this like a teeter-totter, like some of us used to have. I don't think they have teeter-totters out in schools anymore because I think they're too dangerous. I don't know why. I haven't broken an ankle in a long time on one. When I came down and sat on it, almost broke my ankle. But you know what a teeter-totter is? You're on one side, and then somebody's on the other, and you're just going up and down, having a great time. You're not going anywhere, but you're just going up and coming down, going up and coming down, going up and coming down. Let's put the judgment of God on one side. And what can we put on the other side that balances out the judgment of God? Because God is a fair God. He is fair. And if we're all sinners and we all are going to face judgment for our natural sin nature, what balances out on the other side? And it just so happens this is it. There is the subject of innocence in the Bible that is covered also. We've got judgment on the one side, but it's balanced with innocence on the other. In fact, our infants and young children are incapable of fully understanding either their spiritual condition or God's requirement for salvation. Will God judge them even though they do not understand the basis of His judgment? So, God gave us a little insight into that question of this topic when the children of Israel made the decision not to go into the promised land after the 12 spies returned and gave a bad report. 10 of them gave a bad report. 2 of them did not. So I have our map over here. We see this map a lot. This is the Red Sea. This is the Gulf of Suez. This is the Gulf of Aqaba. Right there's the Dead Sea. And here's Mount Sinai. They've been at Mount Sinai for a year. The year is up. They break camp. They start moving. We know where they moved. They moved this way. Came up to a place called Kadesh. There they sent 12 spies into the promised land. They came back, made the circle and came back, brought grapes by the huge clusters of grapes. And they said, it's beautiful, but there's too many people. There's such a mass of people there. They've got powerful leaders. And some of those folks are just big folks. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, no, we can do it. And as you remember, they took a vote. And they decided they would not go into the promised land. Well, about the young children whose parents had made God angry by their vote, God had something to say about that. And it's an insight into how He feels about the innocent little ones. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, He says this, moreover, your little ones. Now, little ones means little ones. We're talking under 10 years of age. Even though the Lord is going to save all those 20 years and under, some of those have already reached the age of adulthood, what we would see in Jewish of the bar mitzvah and all that type of stuff. They've already reached that age. So He sets the age at 20. But right here He's talking about the little ones, and that's the Hebrew term. The Hebrew term for that means the ones that are under 10. He says, moreover, your little ones who you said would become prey, and your sons, that's if we go in to the promised land, they're going to get our little ones, who this day, see what he says about these little ones, this day who have no knowledge of good or evil shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. Did you catch what the Lord just said? The Lord just said, God just said, to Moses and on to the people, your little ones who are alive, who do not know the difference in good and evil, who do not know how to determine what is good and evil, oh, they may be able to obey you because you said this is a no and this is a yes. They don't understand why it's a no and it's a yes. You can tell your child all day long, don't touch the stove, it's hot. They will not understand or comprehend hot until they reach out and get close to it. Fortunately, some of them will feel the heat and back off. Some of them, as probably everybody in this room, did not feel the heat and back off. You reached on and touched it, and what happened? And all of a sudden, you understood why you're not supposed to touch it. You understood that when you're reaching up and you feel the heat, oh, I better back off. When you're talking about things like your salvation and sin, there's nothing to touch. You do it anyway. And you don't understand until you get older of why God says, don't do this. He says, all your little ones who don't have the knowledge of good and evil, they're going to inherit this land. He goes on to say, you're going to go ahead and take another trip around Mount Sinai for almost 38 and a half more years, because it's going to take them half a year to get up there and get back down to Mount Sinai with this trip. And he says, they're going to inherit it. You're not going to inherit it. And he goes on to say, everyone 20 years and under is going to go in, but everybody 20 years and older is going to die and be buried in the sand. They're going to be there for almost 39 more years. You get this? It means that the oldest people going with Joshua into the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb, are going to be 58 and a half to 59 years old. The youngest are going to be the youngest of the babes, but the youngest of those who actually will be able to go into the promised land and be part of this announcement from the Lord, the ones who are alive are going to be 38 and a half to 39 years old. These are folks, and they've had kiddos and kiddos and kiddos and kiddos and kiddos, and all those over 20 have died. So here God, you see this with the little ones, here God, and here's the ones coming up, this topic, God has implied here in this Deuteronomy passage an age of accountability. It's implied. You say, okay, well, where do we get that? And here it is. If God recognized that the little children do not have the ability to know the difference between good and evil, then those children are innocent, it's balanced out the judgment, and they will not be judged for their actions because they don't understand. God is a fair God. He is not going to judge someone when they don't understand. Now, Job, in his agony, in his suffering, had something to say about this innocence also and the accountability of the little ones. Now, this is coming up. It's going to be in Job chapter 3. Well, Job chapter 1, he's losing his kids and all of his wealth. He's bankrupt. In Job chapter 2, he's been attacked, and he is sick, and he has boils and sores and scabs all over him, and he's in pain, and his friends have come to sit around him, and his wife has basically said, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? She's going to say that to him. And when Job finally opens his mouth, he says something that gives us the understanding that he understood about the innocence. And here it is. Job says in verse 11 of chapter 3, why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and expire. Why did I die? Why did the knees receive me? And why the breasts that I should suck? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest. Or like a miscarriage, there we come in with a miscarriage, which is discarded, I would not be as infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from raging. That means all the wickedness in this world ceases from rage, where he would be, and there the weary are at rest. He's saying, look, if I'd have died before I was born, I'd be in rest already. If I'd have died when I was born, I'd be in rest already. If I'd have died after I was born a few years, I would already be at rest. I would be rest. I'd be sleeping. He uses the word sleeping. Now, there we find the answer to the innocent miscarried babies. Babies that are miscarried are at rest. I'm going to talk to you about rest in a minute. There we also find the answer for the innocent aborted babies. They are at rest. They did not have the ability to know the difference in good and evil and were not held responsible for their sinful nature they would have been born with. They are at rest. So, in the Old Testament, everyone in the Old Testament who shut their eyes to sleep in death, who were in a right relationship with the Lord went to a place called paradise. It is also called the bosom of Abraham. It is a place of peaceful rest while they wait for the Messiah to awake them up. He did that in Matthew chapter 27. The tombs were open and those which the saints which had died before were resurrected with him. But here in the Old Testament, where I'm talking about, they're waiting. And you say, okay, well, where do we find that? Well, we find it here. When Saul had Samuel awakened from the netherworld, Samuel's first statement to Saul when the witch of Endor called for him and he showed up, and she was not expecting it, by the way. Remember, all that's hoodoo, 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 okay? It's not real. They've got partners helping. And when Samuel showed up, the text says to us, that witch of Endor was shocked because this isn't what that wasn't part of her scheme and her plan. He shows up and he looks at Saul and he says, why have you awakened me from my peaceful rest? Resting there until he will be resurrected by the Messiah. Well, that is before Calvary. But after Calvary and after the Lord's resurrection, everyone who is in a right relationship, who dies in a right relationship with him, goes immediately to heaven with him to be with him forever. So all of those saints from old were resurrected with him and went to heaven. And when you die, you're going to go with him to heaven. In fact, he's going to come to get you. 1 John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. That just means permanent housing. And there's permanent housing there. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, catch this, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The death angel's not coming for you. He's coming for you. He's coming for you. And Jesus had something to say also about the innocence of these children that are going to be in heaven with him. In Matthew chapter 18, he says this, or the text says this, and he called a child, just a child, one child, to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't care how old you are, you must put away all your smarts and become innocent like a child and be converted to accept the Messiah, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, or you're not going to heaven. This child is. And at that point in the child's life, if he had died sitting there in Jesus' lap, he would have entered the kingdom of heaven. We can draw that from that verse. Why? Because of his innocence. He would not be held accountable for his sinful nature from birth, because he had not reached the point of knowing the difference in good and evil. A child in his lap. Jesus had more to say about the innocence of childhood or children when he says in the very next chapter, chapter 19, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. It belongs to them. They are innocent. They are headed that way until that point where they know the difference and they have to make a choice. So when we turn around here, we can say this. Aborted babies, miscarried babies, and children who die young, before they have the ability to know the difference between good and evil, before they can truly understand why some action or thought is good or evil, are innocent and God does not hold them accountable for their sins. Where are they? They're in heaven when they die. Now, what will the aborted, the miscarried, and children who died young look like in heaven? Well, the problem with this answer is it's just like my answer to you. I don't know if you're going to be 33. I don't know if you're going to be 18. I don't know if you're going to be 10 or 85 or 138. I don't know what age you're going to be. I do not actually know what you're going to look like, but I can tell you this. Those children, just like you, will be perfect. You need to understand your resurrected body is going to be perfect. Your transformed body is going to be perfect. It is going to be sinless. It is going to be incorruptible. It is going to be immortal. It is going to be strong. Don't some of you wish that you were strong? Well, you will never have the strength here on earth that you will have there. It will be a glorious spiritual body of spiritual flesh and spiritual bone for all eternity that you will be recognized in, that people can touch your hands. They can put their arm around your shoulders because they could do that to Jesus, and we shall be like Him. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time, and we're thankful for Your promises and Your Word that has explained to us that just as You were in Your spiritual body when You were resurrected from the dead, we will one day be like You, and we will be perfect one day. Thank You, Lord, for that. In Your name, amen and amen. Yeah.